First, I want to thank the chancel choir for that song. That was magnificent. And I love, love, love the line that says, "Love is the reason I sing." That's what this is about. Good job. Around the beginning of the new year is an appropriate time to celebrate Epiphany. And lots of us make New Year's resolutions. That's kind of a hard transition. One thought with the other, but hopefully it'll make sense in a few minutes. Lots of us make New Year's resolutions. Anybody want to share? Afraid we'll hold you accountable? Well, I made two, and I kind of coerced Peter into making the same ones. First, we vowed to walk at least 9,000 steps a day, for general health reasons, of course. Now, you may ask yourself, how did you arrive at 9,000 steps? Well, my husband over there is a math guy. Anybody know that about him already? He's kind of an engineering sort. So he had a formula. And his formula was, let's take the average of the steps that we're currently doing and then increase them by 75%. So that's how we got to 9,000. I'm kind of afraid what happens next. Both of us right now have way too much opportunity to plug into electronics, sit on a couch, and veg out. And we need to move more. So far, I've made 4 of the 7 days. Peter's made 2, and he's been sick. But I'm confident that we are moving in the right direction. Second, we've promised to read and engage more in deep theological conversations. Now, I'm sure that's what you already thought we did, right? We just sit around the house engaging in Thomas Merton and things like that. Not so much. Ordinary things get in the way for us, too. Things like grocery shopping and paying bills and walking our dog and avoiding the claws of our dog and feeding our dog and shaving our dog. It does seem like the dog takes up a lot of time. Anybody else? Pets that take up your life? Anyone? Yeah. When we were dating, we would have these long, deep conversations. And invariably, I would ask some really bizarre question that would land Peter with homework for a week. He doesn't want me to do that anymore, but he's going to make me do my own study. Now, though, we get tired, we plug into electronics, we sit on the couch, and we veg. Anybody sensing a theme here? Epiphany is defined in the old in the Oxford English Dictionary as an appearance or manifestation of, especially of a divine being, or a sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something. The first definition is the one we church folks usually associate with Epiphany. God came down to earth and became a person among us. At Christmas, we explore the fact that these smelly, messy guys who tended sheep were among the first to be called to see Jesus. Sometimes on Epiphany, we read the story of the Eastern kings or the astrologers who come to see the child too, bearing gifts that symbolize what Jesus is and will be for us. Interesting that they too are as much outsiders as the shepherds. There has to be a lesson in there for us. The outsiders, the different, the unchurched, are the ones called to Jesus. And interestingly enough, they're the ones who choose to come. What I really feel called to talk about today, though, is an expansion of some of Peter's words during Advent and on Christmas Eve. Peter challenged us to boil things down to their essence. Well, remember that second definition that I just gave you. A sudden perception or manifestation of the essential nature or meaning of something. Peter was calling us, really, to get to here, to get to Epiphany. In today's scripture reading, John the Baptist, who incidentally was kind of a weirdo, you caught the camel hair and the locusts and wild honey, right, in the scripture? It's kind of a different sort. But the scripture is about John the Baptist, acknowledging Jesus as the one we've waited for so long, the one described in the Isaiah passage that we read responsively. Jesus is baptized by John, and God speaks. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." That's an epiphany of essence. Jesus is revealed as God's Son in that moment and begins his ministry. Well, God speaks to me too in several ways. Sometimes through fire, literally through fire. Peter's seen it. Ask us about it. Sometimes he speaks through animals. When we were in the Holy Land, I was struggling a bit with whether I cared where the actual site of Jesus' baptism was. You see, some things in the Holy Land are just plain old tourist attractions, and some things really feel like Jesus' self was and is right there. In a minute, we'll see a slide that illustrates that. I talked to God a lot about this when we were driving to and then walking up to the baptismal site on the Israel side of Jordan. It was really a busy place. Lots of pilgrims dressed up in white, rushing to get on a platform to get into the water. Not at all serene. But when Jeannie Hinken entered the water, I said to God, "I'm searching for your peace here, but I'm not seeing it." And that's actually how I talk to God. My prayer life is not real reverential. It's just plain talk with God. And truly, at that moment, I tell you, I looked up into the bluest sky you can imagine, and there was a white dove circling overhead. A white dove. Immediately, a sense of calm and wonder came over me. An essence of God's presence there in the midst of what really was chaos. Incidentally, the guide that was with us told us he had never seen that before. But when we walked out towards the bus, there was a flock of those white doves that surrounded us at the entrance to our bus. We have pictures to prove it, in case you don't believe me. God also speaks to me through music. As Peter and I sang Christmas carols at Brendan Arlen's house during the choir Christmas party, which is great fun, by the way, a line from a song that I had sung and listened to thousands of times came to life in my brain in a way that it never had before. And then the lines leading up to it reframed themselves. And I had, yes, an epiphany. Before Jesus' birth, sinners were pining for a Savior. And then he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. We aren't so different today. Sinners still pine for salvation, for relationship with God, for peace and stillness in chaos, and for worth. When we listen and hear God's voice through fire or animals or song or however it is you hear God's voice, we feel connected and we know that our souls are loved. Love enters in. We are worthy. January 6th marks the end of one season on the Christian calendar, Christmastide, and the beginning of a new one, Epiphany. Epiphany is the season to deeply reflect on the meaning of God's earthly revelation in Jesus Christ. And incidentally, if you're interested in this topic at all, today's Richard Rohr meditation that we get by email, and you guys can sign up for it too, is all about this very topic, and it's deeply moving. It's about God's revelation here, which then makes it about our response here. So today on Epiphany, here's a reminder to the modern day religious establishment, the well-churched. That's us. Bible knowledge from all the classes and all the books can be precious fuel for worshiping the true Jesus, or they can be a scary excuse for keeping Jesus at arm's length. Increased knowledge doesn't necessarily translate into increased worship. Listening and then responding is true worship. And here's an invitation we can offer for those more like the shepherds and the kings. You may not have any Christian background. You may not know the jargon. You don't fit into the churchgoer box. And yet, you're being drawn to Jesus. We want you with us. Please, don't let imperfect Christians keep you away from the perfect Christ. An epiphany is, above all, a God moment. An epiphany occurs every time we allow ourselves to hear the voice of God. And an epiphany occurs every time we act in accordance with that voice. You see, epiphany is the manifestation of God to you, to me, in the times we sit still and listen. The litmus test, the "is this really God?" test, is what is being asked love? An epiphany is the manifestation of God when we do what is required. Again, the litmus test, is this really God? Is the action required loving? Does the soul of the receiver of our action feel its worth as a result? I would argue that when love is offered and received, God is manifest in the flesh. In this way, we can celebrate Epiphany, Emmanuel, all of our days. So what if we all made another resolution? What if we all unplugged a bit more, walked a bit more, had deeper conversations, and took time to be still and listen? How many more God moments? How many more epiphanies could we offer to the world on a daily basis? Now, I don't want anybody to be uncomfortable. It's going to get quiet for about 30 seconds. We're going to bring up the slide of the Mount of Beatitudes. That's actually a photograph I took with my phone, believe it or not. But I want you to look into that Sea of Galilee. That's the place that I felt Jesus. And I'm going to read to you the quotes that I found while I was researching for this sermon. And then we're just going to ponder them for a few minutes. The first one is by Thomas Merton. Love is the epiphany of God in our poverty. And the second one is from John Milton. Gratitude bestows reverence, allowing us to encounter everyday epiphanies, those transcendent moments of awe that change forever how we experience life and the world. Take just a few seconds. Love came down at Christmas, and the soul felt its worth. Shepherds, Eastern kings, outsiders really, knew it and accepted it with wonder and awe. Insiders, religious authorities, people who should have known better, rejected it. John the Baptist recognized love when he came. God declared Jesus as his son with whom he was well pleased. God declares his love and approval for you too. And we have the spirit to do this for others. So let's get it right this time. Love came down at Christmas, and love gives us worth. Go. Listen. Let the soul of everyone you meet feel its worth. Bring the kingdom here. Amen and amen.